Bibles over to the book of Malachi. As you can see from our projector at this time, that's where the majority of our text is going to come from tonight. In fact, just about all of it. And the rest that's not there, I'll read for us as well. And you have the handouts available to you on the back table to go back and reference as well. I'd also like to start by just making mention that this is a lesson that I've done multiple places, multiple times, because I really like the book of Malachi. There's a lot that we can learn from it, but I like it in particular because it's a book of practical application, especially to us in the New Testament times. We see that the book of Malachi was written as a sense of admonishments, reminders, and hope for those who were serving as priests under the Old Testament law. And as we know that we can gain a lot from the examples of the Old Testament, it's important for us to also look at it and see what we can gain as well as priests to God today. So some of the things we might say will hopefully come off as kind of convicting, but that's because it's to be a warning of things for us to avoid. The things that God gives to His people are set as warnings so that we might not fall into the same traps as those that came before us. So with that being said, let's consider the book of Malachi. First of all, we see that it's written primarily to the people of Israel after they had returned from the Babylonian captivity. But it was also written to the priests at that time. And again, as we had stated earlier, I'd like for us to consider, who are the priests? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood," that Him referring to Jesus Christ, "and He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father." So those of us who have been released from our sins by the blood of Christ, God thinks of us as part of His kingdom, and we are also priests to God our Father. And again, over in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that Peter is addressing those in his letter. He says, "But you," in verse 9, "but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So here Peter again refers to those people as a royal priesthood. And what is a priest? A priest is one, by a very simple, loose dictionary definition, of one who has the authority to perform and administer religious rites. In short, those who serve before God. And we see under the Old Testament times that the priests were those who had been designated as a special people set apart from the rest of the nation of Israel in order to perform certain services for the Lord. And in Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 7, it says that the priests were to be those who were keeping the law and who were to be able to teach the people as well. And in Malachi 2 and 7, it says, "For He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Another duty that the priest had was that the people would bring their sacrifices before the priest. They would bring their sacrifices and their tithes to the priest, who then would approach the altar of God for the people and offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people. But the common people were not allowed to approach, to draw near to God and offer the sacrifices themselves. But they had to go through an intermediary or a priest. But we see as we look over into the New Testament that when the Old Testament and the old Levitical priesthood was done away and it was replaced with the priesthood that we are under, as with Jesus Christ as our high priest, we see that now we all who have been washed from our sins by the blood of Christ can draw near to the Lord and offer sacrifices ourselves. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, then verse 19 beginning, it says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And again in Hebrews 4 and 16 it says, "Let us therefore draw near with the confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." So we see under the Old Testament ways, the people could not draw near to God. But we have the distinct privilege as priests of God to be able to draw near to God, to be able to offer sacrifices to God on our own behalf as well. With that being said, let's begin a look into some of the background of Malachi. Malachi, again, was written to a people who had just left Babylonian captivity. And those that had been scattered abroad had been in captivity longer than the 70 years that many of them that had returned were in it for. But they were a dejected people. At once they had been a strong, powerful nation, the nation of Israel. They had held world respect, and yet, because of their sins, God allowed them to be carried away into captivity, be put under subjection to other people, to other kings, to other nations. And we see that after they came back from captivity, we see that they were prone to fall into a kind of complacency about their worship to God. As we studied last Sunday morning from the book of Nehemiah, the people had grown lax. For a time, they hadn't repaired the walls around the city. For a time, they hadn't even repaired the temple of the Lord after they had returned. It sat dormant and in ruin for years, till Ezra and Nehemiah came back to help prepare it and repair the city for them. And then even as we studied last week, for a long time, the law of the Lord had not been read before the people. They didn't even understand the law of the Lord anymore. And the priest, Ezra, stood before the people and the other Levites to explain it to them so that they would again learn what the law of the Lord was. And now Malachi is written a few years after the events that we see listed in Nehemiah and Ezra. And we see that the people, who while they were still performing the words of the law, they were offering sacrifices, things were being burned on the altar. But we see that the things that they were doing were not pleasing to God, as we're about to read. And that's because they had entered a time of complacency, and in many aspects of their worship and services to God had also grown cold and had become neglected, because they weren't doing things the way that God had required of them to do. And again, to try to put this in an application so that we can see its relevancy for us today as well, beyond us just being priests, consider what Jesus said to those churches in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, when he's speaking to the church in Ephesus, what did he warn the church about? He said, "I know your works and that you do not grow weary." But yet, what was their problem? They had left their first love. Their zeal, their fervor for serving the Lord had faded. They were not serving him with that same type of love that they used to have. And to the church over in Sardis in chapter 3, Jesus says, "I know that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." So consider that same aspect. Again, this is a warning that we can fall into that same trap. That yes, we might have a name, we might be doing things according to the work of the law, but if it's not with the right motivations and the right understanding, then we can be dead in our service as well. And apart from what you'd see from most public speaking, I'm going to put the main thrust of this lesson at the very beginning of it, because I think it's important for you to keep this in mind as we go throughout the rest of it. The main thing that was at the heart of the problem to these people that Malachi was writing to was because they had forgotten who God truly was to them. They had forgotten what God had done and who He really was. They were offering sacrifices to Jehovah God, but they had forgotten why they were offering sacrifices to God. They had forgotten why they worshipped God. And we see also that they had also looked back and said, "What is even the profit of serving God? What has He done for us?" So one of the things that we see that was the greatest threat to these people was that they had forgotten who it was that they served. Look over in Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi chapter 1 and beginning in verse 6. The last half of that, he says, "To you priests who despise my name." In order for them to have done that, they had to have again forgotten what the name of God meant, what it implied for them, who He was. At the beginning of Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" Down in verse 11, he says, "For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the nations." In Malachi 1 and verse 14, he says, "For I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations." And then again in chapter 2 and in verse 1, he says, "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts." So we see that God is reminding them, He is a God who is to be feared, to be held in reverence. And the way that they were worshiping Him, He says, "You have despised my name." Rather than the nations about them looking at the things that Israel was doing, rather than them being a beacon to the rest of the world, and proclaiming to them, this great God of heaven, God says, you have despised my name by the things that you are doing. He is not receiving honor or reverence. And friends, if we ever forget who it is that we are serving, we need to read more. A few months ago, we had a whole series of lessons that Brother Cox brought to us that he entitled Awesome Texts. Those things that are awe-inspiring. Those things that are meant to remind us of the great power of God, the things that He has created, the great love that God has for us, the hope that He has set before us. Go back and look through those, even just the title lessons, what scriptures He referenced. And look through those things. Remind yourself how great and awesome it is, the God that we serve, the things that He has done for us. And be it far from us that we ever forget who it is that we are here to serve. But we see this attitude was also manifested in other ways throughout their service. And it shows their discouragement and frustration. And it shows a people who weren't patiently waiting on the Lord. Over in Malachi chapter 3, in verse 13, he says, "Your words have been harsh against me." Says the Lord, "Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." And again in chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, and what have we wearied Him? When you say every evildoer is good in the eyes of Jehovah, and He delights in them, or where is the God of justice?" Looking at these things that God is accusing the people of, again, this is what one of the reasons I really like Malachi. We see this accusation, the people's response. In what way have we done this thing that you're accusing us of? And God very pointedly stating to them, these are the things that you have done in order for this to be justified. But yet He says, "You have spoken harsh things against me. In what way have we wearied Him as well?" So we see that these people had forgotten why they served God. And when you look back at the old law, Israel had many feasts and memorials set up for them to remember exactly what God had done for them on multiple occasions. We look back when they crossed the River Jordan, what did they do? They pulled 12 stones up from the river bottom, set it up as a memorial on the opposite side. So that as they walked by and they saw these 12 large stones set up, they would be reminded that the Lord brought them over the River Jordan on dry land. They had memorials to remind them of the great power of God. They had feasts to remind them of what God had done for them, of the mercies that He had shown. The most prominent probably is the Passover, when He wanted them to be reminded every year of how He delivered them out of bondage from the Egyptians. And yet we see that the people still had forgotten why they served God. They said, "What does it profit us?" That's why we call the wicked blessed, because they're doing wickedness, and yet they're never punished with it. What's the point in us serving God? They say, "We have kept your ordinances, and what is the benefit for us? We have walked about as mourners, and what has it gotten us by serving the Lord?" They'd forgotten. And friends, that's why we too must remember who it is we serve and why. We don't serve God for any type of physical reward. There's all sorts of ministries out there, as people would put it, that say if you'll only give a little bit, God will give you all this extra money. He'll take care of all these things for you. And people are trying to serve God out of their financial wants and out of financial security in this world. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5, beginning, it says, "Because through Christ we have escaped the corruption that is in this world. And for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." And then Peter goes on to list the things that we as Christians are to be diligently adding to our faith. But in verse 9, he gives the reason for that. He says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Friend, why do we serve God? Why do we diligently study? Why do we diligently seek to be reminded of the things that God has done for us? So that we don't fall into that same trap that Peter was warning about. So that we do not become short-sighted, even to blindness, forgetting that we have been cleansed from our old sins. And again, over in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 19, when Jesus was instituting the memorial supper, as we come together to partake every first day of the week, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper was designed as a memorial to constantly remind us of why we serve God. We come together on a weekly basis to remember the great sacrifice and great love that God showed for us, so that we will never forget, so that we will not fall into that short-sightedness and that blindness and that forgetfulness of what God has done for us. Next, I'd like for us to consider the things that the priests were doing incorrectly and how we can be warned, how it can affect our attitude toward our worship as well. Again, what we stated, one of the primary roles of the priests is to offer the sacrifices before God for the people. In the Old Testament times, the Jews would offer animal sacrifices, or they would offer produce, the things that they had grown. They'd bring it before the priests, and that was what they would offer as a sacrifice. But yet, we today offer different things as a sacrifice, but the same principle remains true. We must have the right attitude to make whatever it is that we are offering to God acceptable before Him. As priests today, the sacrifices, or if you will, those things that we would return to God that He has given to us, include the things that we have listed here on the board. We won't go through the time to read all of these things, but take a moment to consider that we are to offer as a sacrifice our bodies. That involves our time, that involves our strength, that involves the things that we participate in. One of the reasons why we sang that song before us today is to remind us why we do these things, how important it is that we spend our time wisely as a sacrifice to the Lord, that we might be able to teach others through the things that we say, through the things that we do. We sacrifice to the Lord, or we give back to Him our loyalty, our faithfulness to Him. Our support for the preaching of the gospel, Paul also mentions that those in Philippi who had helped support him, God received that as a willing sacrifice on their behalf through their support of him. I'd like for us also to consider that our love and concern for the brethren and for those around us, God considers a great sacrifice to him. And our praise and our thanksgiving, or that is, our worship, is considered a great sacrifice to God. Again, the outlines are on the back. I encourage you, please take up one of the outlines. Look through these verses. Consider it yourself and understand the things that we do as priests, the sacrifices that we offer today. And we see, though, that our attitude must still be the same of recognizing who it is that we're worshiping and who it is that we're offering these sacrifices up to. Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, he says, "You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts?" Stop and consider that for just a moment. When we look through the Old Testament, what were the people supposed to offer to God? When they offered a sacrifice of the flock, they were supposed to bring one that was without blemish, a perfect male of the flock before God. And that's what God commanded as a sacrifice. What is He telling the people that they are doing? And God does see what they are bringing before Him. They were bringing that which was worthless from their flocks. The lame, the sick, the blind, those things that were of very little value to them. How great of a sacrifice is that if we get rid of the worst of ourselves to God? If we don't give Him the very best that we have available. As we see later on in the chapter, he says, "But cursed is the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished." And he even points out, "Do you not recognize who it is you're offering this up to? If you think this is an acceptable sacrifice, offer it to your own governor." The governor of the land, somebody who they could see, feel, touch themselves, go and offer this blind, lame, sick animal to him and see if he would willingly accept that from your hand. Of how much more should we have respect for what we bring before God? We see continuing on, Malachi chapter 1, in verse 10, he says, "And who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands." If we're not giving what God has requested of us, if we're not giving the best that we have, God says He's not going to accept it. And He says, even pointing out to the priests, they were supposed to take these sacrifices that the people brought to them and make sure that it met the criteria that God had set for that sacrifice. And yet the priests were allowing these things. They were taking the lame, the blind, and they were offering it to God. They weren't instructing the people to go back and do better. And God says, who even among you is there who would shut the door so that you don't do these vain things? It doesn't matter that you're burning these things. I'm not going to accept it from your hand. A very sobering thought for us as well when we approach God with our sacrifices. And again, over in Malachi chapter 1, and verse 12 through 14, beginning in verse 11, he says, for my name shall be great among the nations. And in verse 12, he says, but you profane it. That is, you profane my name in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled in its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. Thus you bring an offering. To profane the name of the Lord means to make it irreverent. That's a phrase that we're all very familiar with. We refer to profanities constantly today. And those are the things that we avoid doing. Yet God is saying, by the things that you are doing, you are saying that you are bringing irreverent worship before me. And he says, I am not acceptable of that. But more than that, he says, you are saying, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. Not only were they bringing those things that were worthless before it, but they were even grudgingly bringing those before the Lord. Oh, what a weariness, and sneer at it. How sad would that be for us if the Lord were to look at us and say to us that the things that we were offering, those sacrifices that we had talked about earlier, if we were saying that it's a weariness to give of our body as a sacrifice, of our time as a sacrifice to the Lord, if we say that it's a weariness to be loyal, to be faithful to the Lord, it's such a strain, and I don't know if I can keep up with that. It's such a weariness. But yet, what if we were to despise these other things, despise the giving of our praise and thanksgiving and our worship to the Lord? Do we say it's such a weariness when we are to give our love and our concern, our help to our brethren who are in need? Does that weary us? When someone asks for our help, would we grudgingly give it to them? Is that acceptable to God as well? Let's consider our attitude toward the things that we sacrifice before God. And along that same line, we see that there were multiple things that people did that robbed God of the praise that He was to have through these things. And again, when we think about the things that we offer before God, especially in our worship, are we robbing God of the very best that He has expected of us? Or do we bring our best before the Lord? Consider, if you will, the example of Ananias and Sapphira. At the time the people were coming, hoping to give out of the concern that they had for their brethren, the money and funds that they needed to help feed their needy brethren next to them. And what did Ananias and Sapphira do? They used it as a means to gain pride for themselves. And they even lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God, said, we sold it for this much. They didn't offer that thing. They didn't offer their money. And God knew what was in their heart for it. Same thing for us to consider today when we're in our worship. When we pray, do we give our best? Do we pay attention to the things that the speaker is saying when we're praying? Do we pay attention and forethought when we're leading prayers to what we're going to say? And do we follow through with the things that we pray about? Oftentimes we pray about those who have needs. If we have the opportunity to help them, do we take that opportunity to help those that we pray about? Do we follow through on those things that we have asked God about? When we sing, do we sing our best? Do we give the focus and attention to the things that we are saying in our songs? I'm not saying that we have to be vocally perfect in our singing. You guys hear me mess up constantly. But the point is, when I find that I've messed up, I go back. I want to correct the error. I do better. I practice at it so that I can do better. Do we do the same things? Do we find our minds wandering when we're singing? The song leaders that the elders and deacons have put before you to help lead us in the services, we have the responsibility to put together songs that would lead our thoughts and our minds in service and worship to God. Are you considering the things that we are singing? The things that we are saying and that we are doing? Now, continuing on in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 8, He says, "Will a man rob God? And yet you have robbed me. But you say, 'In what way have we robbed you?'" Consider, if you will, almost the irony in that statement. Where do all things come from? God is the creator of all the universe around us. He has made all things. Does He need us to give Him anything? But yet He says, "You have robbed me." In the Old Testament times, they were commanded to give a tenth, a tithe, of the things that God had prospered them with. And that was to remind them that those things came from God, to be reliant upon God, to give one-tenth of their total income back to God. And that's truly what it was. It wasn't their own to keep. God had given it to them, and they were to return a tenth of that to the Lord. And when they were, and if you look in the context of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 there, it says that they weren't offering their tithes. And they weren't doing it in a way that was pleasing to God. And God says that is robbing Him of the things that are due to Him. When we withhold our sacrifices, those things that God has told us to return to Him or to do with our time, our loyalty, our love of our brethren, our prayers, our worship, when we rob the Lord of those things, He is not pleased with us. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. David gives us a good reminder of what a sacrifice is really to be. When he was offering a sacrifice to the Lord, the landowner there, Arunah, had offered to give David the things necessary for the sacrifice. But what was David's response to him? 2 Samuel 24 and 24. "And the king said to Arunah, 'No, but I will surely buy from you at a price. And I will not offer burnt offerings to Jehovah my God of that which costs me nothing.'" It was David's responsibility to offer a sacrifice because of the things that he had done. He wanted to offer these sacrifices before the Lord, and his attitude was, "I will not offer to the God that which costs me nothing." Should be our attitude as well. Or else could we be said that we are robbing God of those things that are due Him? And again in Malachi chapter 2, and in verse 13, along the same vein, it says, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands." To rob God of what He has requested is still not acceptable, even if we were to give something, if we don't do it freely, do it of goodwill towards Him. God has always wanted people, His servants, to come before Him and freely give back those things. That's why it's called a thanksgiving offering that they had offered to the people, that the people would offer back to God, sacrifice of thanksgiving. When we offer our prayers to God, it's seen as a way that we can offer back our thanksgiving to God. And yet, He says, "You cover the altar of the Lord with tears." If we don't do it with the right attitude, no matter what it is that we bring, God is not willing to accept it, and He's not pleased and happy with it. Next, I'd like for us to consider a couple of other passages of what Malachi is trying to remind the people of. And one of which is the love of God. This is one of those that really kind of pains me to even have to talk about, that the people of God can forget and even question the love that God has for them. Over in Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, He says, "I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, 'In what way have you loved us?'" He goes on to describe, even comparing it to their neighbor Edom, how they had also been destroyed and taken into captivity, and God still didn't bring them back. And yet, here He's saying, you were delivered to captivity, and yet I have brought you back from captivity. And yet the people say, "In what way have you loved us?" What a very sobering question that would be. And I hope it's something that none of us here in the auditorium tonight would ever question, what way has God loved us? But if that is a thought and a problem that you struggle with, read for us. Consider, especially look over in 1 John, the book of 1 John, how often the apostle reminds us about the love of God and what He has done on our behalf. Over in John 3 and 16, He says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And again in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1, He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Brother and sister, consider your condition before you were washed in the blood of Christ. You were separated from God. You were an enemy of God. You had no claim in the blessings, the promises of God. And yet because of that great sacrifice, the love that he was willing to show, that God himself, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, suffered on the cruel cross. He suffered a very painful death. And yet he willingly did so because of the love that he had for us. The Father was willing to send him to suffer that because of the love that he has for us. Consider the things that God has done that shows his love for us. And then also consider what being washed in that blood means for us as well. The very reason why we can stand together, we can call each other brother and sister, is because we share God as a like Father. Without that great sacrifice and that great love, we are not brothers and sisters. We don't have this family. But more importantly, we can't refer to God as our Father. What great love he has shown on our behalf. So if ever you struggle, and you would ask the same question, in what way have you loved us? Consider what God has done. Remember 1 John and read through it. It's all about the love of God for us. One other thing that God gives is hope for the people. He says to return to me in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, "Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" The Lord told them, these people in that time, that they need to return back to the ordinances, to be obedient to the things that he had laid out for them. That's what he expected of them, to return to him, to remember who it was that they were serving, to offer their sacrifices in an acceptable manner before him. Remember the love that he had shown. Return to me, and I will return to him. And for us as well, we need to be mindful of the responsibility that we have as well. If you've wandered away from God, you have the opportunity to return to him as well. But if you've been washed and had your sins washed away, and yet you've continued to live in a way that you ought not to, consider Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. And he says, "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." In order to return to God, if once you were a child of his, and yet you find yourself mired in the world's sins and the temptations and the troubles of this world again, Paul says, put off that old man. He was writing to those in the church in Ephesus, those who had once put off their old man, but yet they found themselves embroiled in sin once again. And he says, put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And again, over in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, for those who had not been had their sins washed by the blood of the Lamb, what did Peter say that these people needed to do who had just been convicted of calling for the crucifixion of the Son of God? He tells them in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, repent, that is to turn from their sins, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And after that, is again, as we started this lesson from Revelation 1 and verse 5, what did we say about those who had been washed by the blood of the Lamb? He says that they are the ones who are in his kingdom. Those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, those are the ones who are called priests to their God. If you've never been washed by the blood of the Lamb to have your sins forgiven, then you are not part of that kingdom. You are not one of his priests. But you can be tonight. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. The last thing I'd like for us to consider in the last couple of moments that we have, an interesting proposition that God puts before the people. It's not often that God accepts challenges from the people or even challenges the people, but the few times that he has, it's very interesting to note because it's always for their benefit. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 10, again where we were talking about how they were robbing God of the things that he had required of them, the tithes. He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." So we see from God that there are great promises in serving him. For them, he was wanting to remind them that he is the one that provided for them. Give the full tithe that they were required, and he would provide for them. They need not worry about where their food would come from, for God provided for them. And yet for us, we see another application for this. When we consider what we just talked about, how he has promised us the forgiveness of our sins, what greater blessing can we ask of God than that forgiveness of our sins? And when we talked about this morning as well, what joy that we have when we recognize that our sins have been forgiven, but what joy that we have to recognize that our name has been written in heaven, as we see in Luke chapter 10 and 20. And again in Revelation 3 and 5, he has promised to those who are faithful that their name will be written in the book of life. What greater blessing can we ask of God? And he's saying, challenge me in this. Try me in this now if I will not open up those blessings to you. Interesting as well, as we talk about the book of remembrance. Over in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts." How great a promise we have if we are faithful to the Lord. So again, this lesson is one that's designed to remind us of our obligations before God, to remind us and to provide us of a set of warnings so that we don't fall into the same trap that those in the Old Testament did. We have books like Malachi available to us as we see that they had faltered where they went wrong so that we can avoid it as well in ourselves. But yet we have the opportunity tonight as well, as God has said, "Return to me." He has provided us this opportunity. If you are apart from the Lord, you have the opportunity to return to him tonight. You can have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb to join his kingdom and begin your service as a priest to the Lord. Or perhaps you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren as well. We have that opportunity if you would let your needs be known while together we stand and sing.